Prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of again gathering here this morning. Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in Christ. To know the Lord is such an awesome, incredible privilege that you've blessed us with. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, to know sin forgiven, to know the reality of the abundant Christian life as a result of being indwelt by your Holy Spirit, producing his glorious fruit in us. So, Father, help us, I pray, this morning as we look at the scriptures again, speak to our hearts, we pray. Help us to be receptive to that which is written in your word, we pray. We ask these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, the homework. Now, again, the homework on the top is for you to practice at home. That's to practice at church, practice at work, wherever you find yourself. These traits are the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life. We trust that we allow him to produce this glorious fruit in us. First of all, be thankful, be loving, be at peace, be joyful, be patient. How about that one? Be patient. How are you men doing? And should say, how are you ladies doing too? Be patient. Then be gentle. That's a woman's trait, right? Be gentle? No, that's a trait that every man, every woman who's a Bible-believing Christian called on to be gentle. And then to be good, expressing yourself in loving deeds. Point number 8, be strong in faith that we looked at the first service. Strong in faith. And then the 9th one for this morning is be meek. An inward grace of the soul. Be meek. Matthew 11:29. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. I am meek. Meek is not to be weak. Meek is to allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in your heart and life. Now we've got 9 things so far. There's a few more to go. If you'll make those a part of your Christian life, you will look like a real Bible-believing Christian. Home will be beautiful. Church will be just great. Where you work, you're demonstrating this fruit will be, well, let me put it this way, will enable you to have an impact on the people you work around. May God help us to have an impact today, brother and sister. Before we go to the message, let's go to have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity again today just to look at your word. Bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3 is contrasting the life of Moses with the life of Christ. So in verse number 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Moses was a faithful servant for 40 years in leading Israel, even though much of the time was very, very difficult. The people who are a part of the house of Christ will hold fast and be faithful unto the end because they are held in the omnipotent hands of God the Father and Son, John chapter 10. When you stop to think about Moses for just a minute being faithful, I suppose all of us have struggled at times with this matter of being faithful in our walk with the Lord. Might be common for, you know, everybody has times in their Christian life where they're not living 100% the way they could and should. But when you look at the life of Moses, the challenge, the responsibility that God gave him to lead his people for 40 years, and I'm sure there were really good days, but there were so many difficult days that the Bible records in the life of Moses. To lead those people whom God called rebellious and stiff-necked, that means just tough to work with, Moses was faithful for 40 years, lovingly, graciously praying for them. How Moses prayed for them. How gracious God was in hearing the cry of this broken-hearted preacher, Mr. Moses, as he represented God and led God's people. Let's move on, verse number 7, Hebrews chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, that is, tested me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now remember, we are reading the letter to the Hebrews, that is, Jewish believers. Now it's important as you read the book of Hebrews to remember that it has an obviously an application to us as New Testament believers today. But when the book of Hebrews was originally written, the primary application was to Jewish believers and to the Hebrew people, or to the Jews of that day. So keep that in mind. It'll help you to interpret the truth as you go along. So next thing, they're being encouraged to not be like their forefathers while they were in the wilderness under the leadership of Moses. So the New Testament believers, they were to be different, right? So in verse 7, notice the Holy Spirit is speaking a warning. Interesting how God graciously warns his people to protect them. Verse number 8, beware of allowing your heart to become hard, that is, to become obstinate or stubborn, refusing to accept God's leadership and purpose. You say, well, I'm sitting in a New Testament Bible-believing church. How come you're bringing up this point about a hard heart? Because you can sit here this morning and have a hard heart, no longer being sensitive. Can I say that again? No longer being sensitive to the gentle leading of the Holy Spirit. I have a question for you. Examine yourself. Are you conscious as a Bible-believing Christian of the Holy Spirit leading you? That still, small voice of the Spirit of God in the heart and life of a child of God. That's how the Holy Spirit is represented, as a still, small voice. So be very careful not to grieve in any way or to quench in any way the person of the Holy Spirit, so that he can lead you and produce this glorious fruit that he has in mind for us as Bible-believing Christians. Then verse number 9. They saw God's work for 40 years, and it did not impact them. Isn't that something? For 40 years in the wilderness. Have you seen a picture of a wilderness? A wilderness where there's almost nothing, almost no vegetation at all. And it's a wilderness because there's no water. Can you picture that place? God led his people in that environment, with that surrounding, for 40 years. And every day provided food for them, water for them, protection in a cloud that was God's representation of them overhead every day, and a pillar of fire every night for 40 years. God was there, and they failed to see God. You say, how on earth could any people fail to see God in that setting? My question to you is right now, do you fail to see God in the setting that you're in right now? Are you conscious of God, first of all, is a point we've just made, the Holy Spirit leading you? And are you conscious of God's provisions for you right now? I doubt very much whether any of us went to bed hungry this last week unless you're fasting. Okay? I doubt if any of you went to bed hungry. You know why? Because God took care of you all week. You say, well, just a minute, man. I went to work. I earned the money. I bought the food. I brought it home. My wife cooked a meal, and we all sat down and ate. Without God's blessing, that would not happen. So here's my point, brother and sister, based on the scripture this morning. Be conscious of the provisions of God, irregardless if it be little or much. God graciously, lovingly, listen, we're talking about this God who is the main, maybe shouldn't say that, but one of the main attributes I want to say is his love. Maybe the main attribute. I don't know, that could be argued, so whatever. Okay? But a loving God graciously provides for God's people, protects God's people, cares for God's people, never leaves and never forsakes amid the struggles and trials of life. This gracious God, he never leaves you alone. In times of conflict, he stands with you. In times of sickness, you can cry out to him. In times of financial reverses, call out to him. He's a gracious, loving, providing God. That's our God. Are you thankful? Have you been thankful this week? We just take everything for granted. How dangerous that is to come to the place where as Bible-believing Christians, we just take God for granted and the provisions that he gives us, just take it for granted. I'll guarantee if you've got young kids in the home, most of the week they took everything for granted. Dad provided, mom provided, and everything's taken care of. And week after week, they just take it for granted. And if we're not careful, the very same thing happens to us as adults, Bible-believing Christians. We just take everything from God for granted. My brother and sister, let's stop and thank him for his gracious provisions for us. Verse number 10. Notice where the sin took place, in the heart and in the mind. They did not know the ways of God. What does that mean, to know the ways of God? In order to answer that question, knowing the ways of God, I just took one short passage, the thoughts from one short passage in the beginning, back in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and 3. God created a beautiful garden to meet with Adam and Eve in every day. Now, what are we looking at? Israel failed because they didn't know the ways of God. So what are we doing now, looking back at Genesis? We're looking at the ways of God. How does God work? What's God's will, plan, and purpose? God created a beautiful garden to meet with Adam and Eve in every day. They have this beautiful, beautiful place. And this awesome privilege of the living God coming down and walking and talking with them every day in the cool of the day. Man, what a can you improve on that any? That is point one in the ways of God. Point number two, God placed some limitations on Adam and Eve. What are we studying? We're studying the ways of God. God places limitations on people. Point number three, God had some work for them to do. They were to serve God in caring for the garden. Work to do for God, representing God, work to do. Point number four, God allowed Adam and Eve to make some choices. They could choose to humbly obey God, or they could choose to rebel against him. Do you know that life is full of choices? Every day, every single day, you make choices. What kind of choices do you make? Point number five, God would seek them out in their rebellion and offer them a way to be reinstated to fellowship with him, because they broke fellowship with God when they decided to go their own way and rebel against this one thing that God forbade them to have a part in, that one tree. Everything else was available to them. Learn the ways of God. When they rebelled, when they said no to God's choice for their life, and they sinned, and they went and hid, and they made themselves fig leaves. Can you imagine how ridiculous? Okay. They're going to cover their sin with what? Well, they didn't know any better. But what did God do? We're studying the ways of God just now, right? What was the way of God? They rebelled. They sinned. They hid. They attempted to hide their sin. What did God do? He went and searched them out. Point number six. God would let them experience the consequences of their sin. What are we looking at again? The ways of God. Can I tell you something you probably already know? That when you sin, you will reap the consequences of your sin. God let Adam and Eve experience the consequences of their sin and their rebellion against God. If you could have interviewed, remember this illustration from the first service, if you had had a TV camera and a microphone and you're going to interview Adam and Eve in the garden as they walk with God in the cool of the day and said, Adam and Eve, hey guys, how you doing? Man, it's beautiful. Whoo, man, beautiful. The weather, the fruit, man, it's like heaven. Beautiful. And now let's interview them a few months after the fall or a few years after the fall. Hey, Adam and Eve, how's it going? Not so good. One of our sons killed the other son. Now we got to earn our living by the sweat of our brow. The ground that was so beautiful and so productive, now full of thorns and thistles, and we've got to work to produce a crop so that we can eat. Hey, Adam and Eve, what was it like before and what's it like now? How would you compare? Well, you do the comparing. What was the consequence of their sin? We are looking at the ways of God. And when you and I, like they, walk contrary to the word of God, we can expect some bumps in the road. Now, granted, God provided a covering for them to be reinstated to fellowship with him. But the consequences of their rebellion, they lived with it for how long? Let's learn from this. In the ways of God, we will have consequences to our disobedience to the word of God, and those consequences might last for a while. God forgives us, we're reinstated to fellowship, but there are consequences to sin. Point number 7, God would show them that because of sin, every day would be a battle with the flesh. These are some of the ways of God. A battle with the flesh. And let me remind you, and you do not need a reminder, as a Bible-believing Christian, you battle every hour of every day with the flesh. And that battle will not end until God takes you out of time and puts you into eternity. A battle with the flesh, with the mind, with everything characterized with your body, every day, a battle with the flesh. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, God says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Notice how God was very angry with their conduct. This is now going back to Israel in the wilderness. God was angry with their conduct. The Jews that were rebellious were not allowed to enter the place of promised rest. That is the promised land. Now, we just talked about learning the ways of God from the Garden of Eden under 7 short points. Now we're seeing an illustration of those 7 points and how they played out to the nation of Israel. The people in the wilderness that didn't believe God, that rebelled against God, did they make it into the promised land? They did not. There are consequences to the way they lived. The cost of going your own way. I want to ask us, as Bible-believing, independent, fundamental Baptist people, is there a cost to your life today if you choose to go your own way? There's a cost. Let's go down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. A general statement made, first of all, to the Jewish community, the nation of Israel. Each individual person would be accountable as to the conduct of their heart. A heart where unbelief resides is called an evil heart. An evil heart. An evil heart will depart from the living God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what did we just read, Hebrews 3:13? What did we just read? Who wrote Hebrews 3:13? God is the author of this, right? We all agree on that? God's the author? But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I have a test for you. If I passed you a sheet of paper, and it had Monday through Saturday on it, and tick off how many days you exhorted or encouraged somebody in the last 6 days. How many of the last 6 days did you exhort or encourage somebody? How many days would you tick off? Can I guess? Maybe that wouldn't be too kind, would it? My guess would be I would get some sheets back that would have no days ticked off. What does the Bible say, my brother and sister? Remember, I didn't write this. God did. And as a Bible-believing Christian, God has something for you to do. How many days of the week by the verse? How many days? You guys are so quiet. Are you still here? How many days?
Seven.
Okay. Well, we'll do this. You didn't do too good in the last 7 days, but how about the next 7 days? And maybe start today. Husband, hey, you men, are you awake? Wake up. God has a job for you. Every day the next 7 days, encourage somebody. Start at home. Hey, you women, you thought you're off the hook? You ladies in the home, every day for the next 7 days, encourage, exhort someone in the home. You young people, you got a job the next 7 days. At some point through the next 7 days, every day, encourage, exhort someone in your home. Well, I'm kind of busy and I'm not really talented. You don't have to be talented, you only have to be a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian, that is. And the Spirit of God will help you. All you have to do is be what? Obedient. Do you know what's happened to us in Christianity today? And I'm using the general term Christianity today. I know there's a lot of stuff called Christianity that's junk. I know that, okay? But when I use the term Christian, there's a group of people that are real Christian, where the majority is nothing but a bunch of junk. But if we call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, we have a responsibility to do what God said. But let me tell you what's happened to us as Bible-believing Christians. The good kind, right? You know what's happened to us? Because you didn't do this every day, and you didn't do this every day, and I didn't do this every day, we have a new normal. And you know what the new normal is? We just don't do what God said every day. And that's the new normal, and it has become acceptable. Are you guys still with me? The new normal is it's become acceptable not to do what the Bible teaches we should do every day. Do you know that? Because nobody does it, it's okay. If nobody does it, is it okay for you to not to do what the Bible teaches? Is it okay for you? I can answer that for you. It's not okay for you or for me. So if the Bible says, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, I guess I have a responsibility starting today, and so do you. And let's tick off our calendar every day, exhort somebody. Should that be easy today? Should it be easy today? First of all, you live with people. You can start there. Secondly, every person here has one of these things, right? I'll bet you every person except the really, really old people don't. Okay? Okay. Ron, you find another way. Okay? But all the rest of us have one of these. You know what to do with it? How hard is it to text some encouragement to somebody? Bible verse from your devotional reading that day. Get on your computer, do the same. Everybody has access to a telephone, phone somebody up. Okay? Everybody can do this. Everybody. And everybody ought to do this. Let's make the new normal for Bethel Baptist Church. Every Bible-believing Christian in this building this morning, starting today, we're going to exhort somebody every day. Let's move on. Bottom of page 2, Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The people who don't do what God says, possibly a bit of deception taking place here. Let's go to the top of page 3, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. Hebrews 9, 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Wow, the contrast. The blood of animals is contrasted to the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was sacrificed to sanctify and purify the flesh. In the New Testament, the blood of Christ will purge the conscience from dead works to do what? To serve the living God. What did we just talk about in verse 13? Exhort one another daily. That is a means of serving God. You have been purged, you have been cleansed by the blood of Christ so you might serve the living God. How? Just be an encouragement. Just doing what God said. To think that the blood of Christ, who was Christ, he was very God on earth in a body of flesh. How could we ever begin to comprehend the value of the blood of Christ? The person of Christ offered himself to God the Father through the power of the eternal Spirit. Therefore, what God would accomplish through the eternal Spirit would be an eternal work. This eternal work would begin at the point of our salvation and go on throughout the endless ages of eternity. This is the work of the living God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Contrast this to any other religion that does not use the Bible as their only authority. Have you ever thought about that? I think about that regularly. When I study the Bible and the riches that we have in Christ, I think of the people of all the other religions of the world. Man, what do they have? What do they have? They have nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. They have no means of taking care of their sin. They have no assurance of heaven, if they even believe there is one. Are we, as Bible-believing Christians, are we ever rich? Let's move down. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I forgot. I got to go back to verse 14. See the number 14, just above Romans 12, 1. Christ offered himself. That is the ultimate offering, right? The cross on which Jesus sacrificed his life is the ultimate picture of divine love, grace, and mercy. To think that God would take a body of flesh and come to earth and die for a rebellious humanity is a glorious picture of God's love, grace, and mercy, and I cannot begin to explain it. We accept it by faith. Jesus gave until there was no more to give. He gave his all, right? How much did Jesus give? Gave everything to the last drop of his blood. He gave so that you and I might have life. And then Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you now, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2 goes on, but we're not going there just now. Is that a requirement for a Christian? Is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 a requirement? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, notice how it's spelled, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and any less would not be reasonable according to Scripture. That is what the living God requires of you, brother and sister. Let's move on. Your body of flesh will try a thousand ways to keep control, or at least some control in your life. Is that true? Is that true? I call him Mr. Flesh. And Mr. Flesh tries to keep control of you. And when you get saved, Galatians 2:20 and other passages, Mr. Flesh is to be crucified, so that the power of Mr. Flesh is broken, so that you might live by that which is taught in the Scriptures under the power of the Holy Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God. Mr. Flesh is to be out of the picture. But yet, Mr. Flesh is still able, somehow, in some way, to influence your life every day if you're not careful. Mr. Flesh wants nothing but bad for you. So God, through the person and work of his Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ on the cross, God the Father, in his great love for us, made a way for Mr. Flesh to be suppressed to the point that you can actually live by what's written in the Word of God. You can actually exhort one another every day. You can actually experience those nine things that we're looking at for homework. Every day of your life, till Jesus comes, you can. Verse 14 of back to Hebrews chapter 9. Purge your conscience, that is, cleanse, purify, set apart for God's complete control. If you do something wrong or hurt or offend someone, why do you feel guilty? That's the work of the conscience, right? You do something, you say something. Your conscience immediately, as a Bible-believing Christian, will convict you. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have looked there. Your conscience immediately convicts you. But what if your conscience doesn't? Is it possible for your conscience to become hardened? Is that possible? Absolutely. And when your conscience has been allowed by you to become hard, the Holy Spirit and his influence over you, not working anymore, guys. Not working. So you could do something, watch something, listen to something, go somewhere, that's totally inappropriate. Guess what? No conviction in the conscience, or I could say, no conviction in the heart as to that being wrong. Because my conscience has been seared. I have grieved or quenched the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has become silent. What a dangerous place for a Bible-believing Christian to be. Don't let that ever happen to your life. Stay in close fellowship with our Lord and Savior. Don't grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Let's go to page 4 of our notes. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, that's a strong statement. And we will make that statement again at the end of this page. But right now, think about this. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Why is this strong statement made? What was said before this? Well, in verse 28 of Hebrews chapter 10, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Since that's true, the person who despises the message of the New Testament will be so much worse off. Verse 29 of Hebrews 10. Of how much sorer punishment, that implies how much worse punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. Can you imagine this? Who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. What are the offenses? First of all, from verse 29, first offense, they walked on the Son of God and put him under their feet. Man, how bad is that? How wicked is that? Have you seen pictures of people who throw the flag of a country on the ground and then stomp on the flag or burn the flag? Have you seen pictures of that? Every time I see that, it's just like, yeah. Now, I might not like the country, whatever. How can they do that to a flag? They do that to the Canadian flag. How can they do that? And that's just the flag. How about when a person does that to the person of Christ? Point number two, they mocked the blood of Christ and treat it like trash. Imagine the people who do that, they know absolutely nothing about the Bible and what the Bible describes as a person and work of Christ. They mock the blood. I can still remember to this day, 1972, being in the company of a young guy that attended a Presbyterian church, and he made the statement, "Our church headquarters has come to our church and taken away all our old hymn books. And they gave us brand new ones." And when we looked at the new ones, they had taken every song out of the hymn book that dealt with the blood of Christ. They'd taken it out. How about that? What are they doing? What on earth are they doing? They mock the blood of Christ. Point number three, they insult the Spirit of grace. Now, when you trample underfoot the Son of God and mock the blood of Christ and insult the Spirit of, the Spirit of grace, question, where do you go from there? Excuse me. Where do you go from there? Man, you're on the fast track to hell, man. It's not hard to see such a person will be doomed to an eternal hell. Verse number 30, Hebrews chapter 10. For we know him that has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Now look at that statement again, verse 30. Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, or said, implying I will pay, I'll make them pay, saith the Lord. These people who trampled underfoot the person of Christ, the blood of Christ, mocked the Spirit of grace, God the Father says, I'm going to deal with them one day. I'm going to deal with them. The text implies that the Lord will pour out wrath on some future day on all those who are guilty, verse 29. What does the Lamb's wrath poured out look like? What does the wrath of the Lamb look like? I put a few thoughts in here from Revelation chapter 6 to make the point. What does the wrath of God look like? And by the way, this is just a little picture of the wrath of God. Not the whole picture, for sure, just a little picture to make my point. In Revelation chapter 6, the tribulation period tells of a few events where the wrath of God is pictured. God will take peace from the earth, and the people on earth will kill each other. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says that one future day, when the rapture takes place, the Holy Spirit will be withdrawn from earth, and the Holy Spirit is called the restrainer. Currently, the Holy Spirit is restraining to some degree. When the Holy Spirit no longer restrains on planet earth, do you know what this world is going to turn into? It's going to look more like hell than our current world that we're living in right now. It's going to be indescribably awful. So that's going to happen one future day in the tribulation period. Verse number 5. Another event from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 5. The world will experience famine. It'll come to the entire planet, worldwide famine. That's going to happen at some point in the tribulation period. Verse number 8 of Revelation 6. 25% of the people on earth will die from famine or war. Current population is 8 billion people. That means 2 billion people are going to die from famine or war at one point in the tribulation period. Verse number 12. A great earthquake will shake the whole planet. The mountains will be shaken down, and the topography of the earth will change. The sun will become black, and the stars of heaven will fall on planet earth. Man, would you try and picture that in your mind? If the sun becomes black, this planet will experience a darkness that man's effort to penetrate the darkness with artificial light won't work. It'll be so black. It'll be so dark. So what have we seen so far? This awful destruction on planet earth, Revelation chapter 6. What are we looking at? The wrath of God being poured out on the people who trampled underfoot the person of Christ, who trampled on the blood of Christ, who mocked the Spirit of grace. Now this is going to be the consequences on this planet because of man's flat-out rejection of God and His Word. Now move on to Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. After these events, every person on planet earth will cry out to God to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God. Do you know what's going to happen in the tribulation period when all this stuff starts to happen? No longer a natural phenomenon, guys. No longer. This is not natural anymore. What's happening now, the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on the people of this planet. Man tries now to explain everything away somehow. But when God, in His wrath, begins judging a rebellious humanity, man is going to recognize this is from the Lamb of God. Let me stop and comment on that for just a minute. 2,000 years ago, who was it that died on Calvary? The Lamb of God. God the Father so loved. Don't miss this. Don't miss it. God the Father so loved man, He gave His only Son. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Father was in Christ when He died on the cross, reconciling the world unto Himself. God did everything He could to draw man to Himself. But when man slams the door in God's face, there's consequences. Learn the ways of God. Learn the ways of God. So what's going to happen in the tribulation period? Unbelievably awful. And if the rapture would take place today, very soon after, I don't know if the next day, maybe the next month, I'm not sure, nobody knows for sure, but shortly after the rapture, these judgments from God are going to be impacting the people you live around right now if the rapture takes place today. The people on your street, are going to be going through what we've just read. The people where you work are going to be going through what we just read. If the rapture takes place today, think about it. Bottom of the page. How can you feel the impact? I'm sorry, now you can feel the impact of verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. People today, even Christians, have such a lopsided view of God. Totally inadequate view of God. We often from the pulpit encourage you to read and study the Bible. If there ever was a time where you needed to read and study the Bible, it's now. Know what God says. Learn the ways of God. Prepare yourself for His soon coming. Until then, might God use you as a light, to be a light to this world. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the heart of God. Might God help us to do what we can to reach whoever we can for the cause of Christ to the glory of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious truth of the Word of God. We have studied some about the ways of God. Father, we've also learned that there are requirements that you place on us like you did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And Father, don't let us forget Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Father, help us to be encouragers, to be helpful, to be loving, to be kind, to be gracious. Father, help us. We're just plain ordinary weak people, Lord. But with your help, through the power of your indwelling Holy Spirit, help us to make choices that will cause us to be obedient to your word. And Father, we pray for the lost people of this generation. According to the Bible, they're without hope if they're without Christ. Oh God, have mercy on the people of our generation. The people that live in our city and our country, God have mercy. And Father, help us as your people to love them, pray for them. God, give us opportunities to share the precious truth of the gospel with them. Father, please, in your love and grace and mercy, help us to see lost people come to Christ before it's too late. It'll again happen one day like happened in Noah's day. God called Noah into the ark, and God shut the door. It was over for the rest of them then. Father, today is a day of grace, an opportunity for salvation. Help people to come to Christ, we pray. And help us as believers to be living the kind of a life and have the kind of a testimony that will truly glorify you, we pray. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.